Would you turn back to Hebrews chapter 3? And I would like for us, with the help of the Lord, to focus on this word, consider. Consider. It means to perceive, to observe, to understand, to fix the mind on, to consider attentively. Wouldn't it be a blessing if you and I, by the grace of God, are enabled by His Spirit to consider? That's what we're to do every time we meet together, to consider. And he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, what I want us to think about first is, who is it that is called upon to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession? This is absolutely necessary for me to be enabled to consider him. I'm going to have to be, by the grace of God, made a holy brethren. I'm going to have to be a partaker of the heavenly calling. God's going to have to call me to do this. And I'm going to have a profession. That word's very important. I'm going to have a profession. The word profession is the same word translated confession in other places. Somebody says, well, why do they call it profession one time and confession another time? Well, there is a reason. Profession has to do with the public nature of what we confess when we confess the same thing. Confession has more to do with what comes from our heart, like we confess our sins. We agree with what God says with regard to our sins. But for someone to truly consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, and that's Christ Jesus. He's the apostle. He's the sent one. We're going to spend more time on that, Lord willing, next week, what that means, the apostle of our profession and the high priest of our profession. He's the one who represents us to God. But for me to be enabled to truly consider him, I must, by the grace of God, be made a holy brother and a partaker of the heavenly calling, and I must enter into this thing of profession. Now, these terms describe the believer. Somebody says, well, I'm afraid I'm not a believer, therefore I don't need to listen. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. This is important for everybody to hear. But I also want to say this: an unbeliever lacks the spiritual ability to consider him. Let me show you this in the scripture. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Pray that the Lord will give you the grace to consider him. Everybody, by the grace of God, make that prayer. Boys, girls, men, women, ask the Lord to give you the grace to consider, to fix your mind upon this. Now look in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the natural man. Somebody says, what's a natural man? It's the way you were born. That simple. The way you were born. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He doesn't have the ability to know them. I would expect for a monkey to understand calculus as quickly as I would for a natural man to really understand the gospel. It's impossible. I have to be given a spiritual mind to discern the things of the Spirit of God. If I don't have a spiritual nature, I'm talking about being born again, born from above, being given a new heart, I cannot possibly understand the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I have to have a spirit. Remember, Adam's spirit died in the garden, didn't it? In the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. He doesn't have a spirit. Only someone who's born of the Spirit has this spiritual nature to be able to consider, to understand the things of God. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things. It's only the spiritual man that's been born of the Spirit that discerns what is being said. Yet he himself is discerned of no man. No natural man understands a spiritual man. They don't get it. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, every believer, we have the mind of Christ. Now this is what is needed to be able to consider, as the apostle says, the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. In John chapter 8, the Lord said, "Why do you not understand my speech?" Listen to his answer. "Even because you cannot, you lack the ability to hear my word." He went on to say, "He that's of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God." Listen to this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross, the message of the cross, the doctrine of the cross, the gospel. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Foolishness. But unto them which are saved, it's the power of God. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the religious fellows. When they hear the gospel, they stumble at it. They say, well, all that is a license to sin. If your works don't have anything to do with your salvation, well, you're saying anything goes." They stumble at that. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. How can this help my life? How can this help me make the world a better place? Just this message of Christ crucified, being saved by what somebody else did. Why, that's foolishness. That's not helping me any. But unto them which are called, there's the difference. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Now, I pray that God enables each person here by saving grace to consider what's being said. And if he doesn't do that for you, you will find this message either offensive or something you're not interested in or do not understand. But I pray that everybody here might be given ears to hear. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, I'm not going to say much about this because I'm going to spend a whole message on the apostle of our profession and another message on the high priest of our profession. Those things are so important, but apostle means sent one. Sent one. Who sent him? God did. Who is it that was sent? The Son of God. Why did he send him? To be the high priest of our profession. You need someone to represent you before God. If someone doesn't represent you before God, you're in trouble. I am too. I have to have someone taking my interest before the Father. I can't come on my own. Christ is that priest sent by God for that purpose. But what I'd like you to do right now is turn to Acts chapter 7. I've got a few things that the scripture uses this word consider. Acts chapter 7. This comes from Stephen's message, and he's talking about so many things that took place in the Old Testament. But he says in Acts chapter 7, verse 31. Let's back up to verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him, Moses, in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. What is this? A bush burning and not being consumed. The flame just kept going and going and going. Maybe he looked at it for several hours and thought, what is this? Look what the scripture says. And as he drew near to behold it, that is the word consider. Same word. As he drew near to behold and consider it, the voice of the Lord came unto him. Now, I want us, as the grace of God enables us to consider this bush that burned with fire and was not consumed. God is called in Deuteronomy 33:16, him that dwelt in the midst of the bush. That gives us some idea of the significance of this bush that kept burning and could not be consumed. Now, in this simple, why would I call it simple? I don't know. It's glorious, mysterious. I can't give a physical explanation for it. But in this bush, we had a fire that kept burning and didn't need the energy of the wood to keep the flame going. This speaks of something that's independent of anything else. Who does that describe? The Lord Jesus Christ is God independent. He has no needs outside of himself. And let me say real plainly what that means. He doesn't need you. Now, do you hear that? He does not need you. You need him. That fire did not need the energy of that wood to keep the flame going. Consider that. Jesus Christ is God independent. Me and you are completely dependent on an independent God. He's God independent. Oh, that can only describe God. He has no needs outside. Think of how dependent you are for the next breath. Food, water, shelter, people. We're dependent. Oh, such dependent beings. He's independent. And not only is he God independent, that bush could not be consumed by that fire. What's that mean? Independent God, Jesus Christ, could not be consumed by the wrath of God. He consumed the wrath. He swallowed the wrath. Oh, what to consider? I think of when fire came down from heaven to consume offering that Elijah offered up. Remember, the scripture says the fire came down and it consumed the ox that licked up the water, the dust, the stones. After that fire fell down, nothing was left. When the fire of God's wrath fell down upon Christ, Christ wasn't consumed. He consumed the fire. Consider this bush. Is this Savior able to save you? The one who is independent, who has no needs, he's God Almighty, the one who actually consumed the fire, so that God said, "There's no fury in me." Is he able to save you? Consider. Turn to Luke 12. Verse 24. Let's back up to verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens." Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than fowls? Which of you, by worrying, can add to his stature one cubit, can add 1 minute to his life? Do you know the time of your death has already been determined? You worry. What good does it do? Everything's determined. Somebody says that's fatalism. No, it's not. It's faith. It's faith. We're not trusting fate. We're trusting him who controls all things. Nothing to worry about. What about the ravens? Are they worrying? Are they trying to figure out how to cover all their bases by building more barns and storehouses? No. God takes care of them. Are you not much better than they? The consideration of the ravens makes worrying both sinful and unreasonable. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's stay in that passage of Scripture, verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. Neither do they spin, trying to make themselves a covering. They toil not. Neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed, was not clothed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he not clothe you, O ye of little faith? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't read self-help books to figure out how to grow, do they? They grow by the power and grace of God. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't try and produce their own clothing or covering. And the Lord says, yet say I unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed, clothed like one of these. A man-made garment can never clothe you like the garment of his making. the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ. The wedding garment spoken of in Revelation 19:8, fine and clean, that white garment, the righteousness of the saints. What is the righteousness of the saints? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's my righteousness. And I would think something that I could make could equal his. You remember that parable in Matthew chapter 22? The parable of the marriage feast for the king's son, and how at the end the king comes in and he spots a man there that didn't have a wedding garment on. You see, the only wedding garment, the only way you can get into heaven is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, being your personal righteousness before God. And the only way you're going to have his righteousness is if he gives it to you. And if he gives it to you, you will. Here's how you're going to know he gave it to you. You're going to rely on his righteousness as the only righteousness you possess. Any righteousness that you could work out is no good. It's just no good. That man who had his own wedding garment on, he was cast into outer darkness. Consider the lilies. Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And they didn't work for their covering. God clothed them. On the cross, Christ made everybody he died for perfectly righteous. Acts 10 or Acts 11. These are all things that you and I should give the greatest consideration to. Now, Peter is talking about the vision that he had in Acts chapter 10. And he's telling the people, the Jews, about what took place because they were upset with him because he'd gone into the house of one who had been uncircumcised. He'd never been circumcised, and they were upset with him. And Peter says, upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up into heaven. Now, he said, I considered this. A sheet let down from heaven. And in that sheet, there were all kinds of things that the law said, don't eat. They're unclean. And then God says, rise, Peter. Kill them. Eat them. Peter, not so. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And then the Lord made this statement, and this is what I want us to consider. What God has cleansed, you know, he never fails at what he does he? What God has cleansed, don't you call common. Now, the two things that I want us to consider, all fleshly distinctions are gone. The Jews were upset that he went in with the Gentiles. Let me remind you of this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says there's no difference. There's no difference between me and you. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between bond and free. There's no difference between male and female. There's no difference between educated and uneducated. There's no difference between black and white. No difference. Do you hear that? No difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All fleshly distinctions that any man makes, they're gone. They never were in the first place. they're gone. And listen to this. What God has cleansed, He never, you know, if He cleans you, you're clean. If you will, you can make me clean, I will be thou clean. What God has cleansed, don't you dare call common. Romans 4. That's something to consider, isn't it? All fleshly distinctions. They're gone. There are none. There's no difference. Do you believe that? There's no difference. And what God has cleansed, don't you dare call common. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. It said of Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Here's what he didn't consider. Himself. Now, there's all things, kind of things you can consider about yourself. Well, I'm sinful. In the thing of faith, don't consider yourself. You consider his ability. Just forget about yourself. Don't think about yourself right now. Well, what about my experience? What about it? Forget it. Everything about yourself, forget it. He considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, her inability to produce life. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now there's what I'm to consider. His ability to save. Just forget about yourself. What about his ability? That same one who spake the universe into existence can speak life into your heart and give you the grace to look to Christ only. Don't consider yourself. You're not worth considering. I'm not worth considering. We're all of us vanity at its best state. That's what we are. I love that scripture in Psalm 62. Men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree, they're a lie. To lay them both together in the balances, they're altogether lighter than vanity. That covers everybody in this room. Don't look at yourself. It covers everybody outside of this room too. Don't look at yourself. His ability. James chapter 1. Consider his ability. James chapter 1. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If I'm a hearer only, all I've done is deceive myself. What does he mean by being a doer of the word? For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. Don't miss that word, natural. He's like a man looking at himself in a mirror, seeing his natural face in the mirror of the Word of God. Now, if I look at my face, my natural face, in the mirror of the Word of God, what am I going to see? This is what I'm going to see about myself. That every imagination of the thoughts of my heart is only evil continually. That's what I see if I see in the mirror of the Word. Now, if I'm not looking in the mirror of the Word, I might not see that. But this is what the Word of God declares with regard to me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's what the mirror word shows me about my natural man. Amen? That's the truth. Now, let's go and read. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Now that one who hears the word but doesn't do, he looks at his reflection in the word and he goes his way and forgets. He forgets. You remember what manner of man you are, you won't have anywhere to look but Christ. But if you forget. But, verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, oh, the gospel, and what continues therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. What is the work? This is the work of God. John chapter 6, verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's a doer of the work. He believes on him whom he hath sent. He being not a forgetful hearer, he doesn't forget about what manner of man he was. He's a doer of the work. He believes only on Christ. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Matthew chapter 7. I've got two more things that the Lord tells us to consider. Matthew chapter 7. This passage of Scripture may be the most well-known verse in the Bible. Many people use this thought. Judge not. Don't you judge me. Don't judge me. Judge not. I like what Tim James once said. He said, what if your child was engaging in some wicked illegal activity and you confronted them about it? And they said, judge not. Won't work, will it? That's not the way to use judge not. But let's see what he means. Chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. If you judge somebody, you know what they're going to do? They're going to judge you in return. And they're going to see every fault you have, and they'll even be looking for more. If somebody is not judgmental toward you, you like them. When they start judging you, you see every fault, every flaw, and it's easy to see. But you just overlook it. If they're not judging you, if they have a merciful attitude toward you, if they're kind and gracious toward you, they may have all kinds of things about them. You just overlook it. They're fine. You know, they don't judge me. They're good guys. You know. Judge not that you be not judged. That's not saying if you judge someone, God's going to judge you, because if that's the case, all of this will be in hell. I'm looking at a bunch of real judgmental people, me beginning. So we shouldn't be, but we are. Now look what the Lord says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, the little splinter that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not, there's the word, considerest not the beam, the log that's in your own eye. If I would consider the log in my eye, I wouldn't be worrying about the splinter in yours, would I? If I would consider the beam that's in my own eye. Well, I finally got rid of all my beams. Now I can see your splinters. I know, you're just blind as a bat if you think that. Actually, I heard a preacher say the reason most Christians have a hard time confronting other Christians about the sin in their lives is because they feel unqualified because they have such sin in their lives. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I guess this preacher thought he didn't have any. Now I can help you out. No. Consider the beam in your own eye. Right now. I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. He said, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for you that judgest doest the same things. Now, preacher, I'm not doing those things. Who do you expect me to believe, God or you? God says you are. God says you are. And for me to sit in judgment, not considering the beam in my own eye, but to sit in judgment on somebody else is pure hypocrisy. Consider the beam in your eye. And if you can't see it, ask the Lord to open your eyes so you can, because it's there. It's there. Finally, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. How? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Consider one another to provoke unto love. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means the way I treat you, I ought to treat you in a way when you know I'm not manipulating you to get something out of you. I'm not being judgmental of you and harsh toward you. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. I'm treating you in a loving and gracious, non-manipulative, non-judgmental, merciful, kind, gracious way. You know what you're going to do? You're going to love me. Provoke to love. And good works. Consider one another to provoke that person to love you by the kind, non-judgmental, non-manipulative. As soon as I think you're manipulating me to get something out of me, to try to get me to do what you want me to do, I'm going to pull back. I'm not going to like that. I want to treat you in such a way as it provokes you to love me. Consider one another to provoke, to love, and to good works. Now, consider. Consider that bush that could not be consumed and had no need of the energy. Consider Christ Jesus, our Savior. Consider the ravens They're not working and God takes care of them. They have no need to worry. Consider the lilies, how they're clothed by the very righteousness and merits of Christ. Consider what God has cleansed. It's not common. Don't consider your dead body. Don't forget, but consider what the mirror of the Word says about your natural face. Don't fail to consider the beam in your own eye at all times. And consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Consider. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that by your grace, you would give us the grace to consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.